Well, please turn with me to John chapter 21. We get to the last chapter of John. And I know many of y'all are excited. In fact, after today, there is only one more sermon in the Gospel of John. You will have guest preachers for the next 2 weeks after that. And then we were going to jump into Jonah. Jonah in the Old Testament. And just out of curiosity, how many of y'all have never heard the letter of Jonah preached through? All right, we have a few. And so we will spend time in Jonah, and then from Jonah, we're going to 1 John. So should be good. So I encourage you, as we finish the Gospel of John here in the next few weeks, I encourage you this week to remind yourself of what we have studied over the last year and a half plus. Review. Go back over the Gospel of John. Look at everything. Look at the life of Christ. Look at what he has been doing. Look at his teachings. Look at his miracles and remind yourself for the purpose of application. See, there are many individuals who have knowledge, but they lack two things. The love of the knowledge, the love of God's teaching, and giving feet to the knowledge. Both of those things are needed. See, when Jesus encountered many individuals, one of his biggest beefs with them was the fact that they knew the scriptures. Time and time again, you hear Jesus saying, "You know the scriptures, why are you asking me this question?" And he was pointing to the truth that you know, you've studied it, but you don't love it and you haven't applied it. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of that can be said about us this morning, including me. That we would love God's word and then apply God's word. So last week, we saw Jesus allow Thomas the privilege to see him. And Thomas made the greatest declaration about Jesus, greater than any of the other disciples. Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. And so after this declaration, before John the Apostle finishes his letter, he informs the readers of the purpose of this writing. Look at verse 30 of John chapter 20. You've heard many times over the last year and a half. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." See, that's where it gets down to it, that you love God and then you apply the truth to your life, right? It's about having life in his name. It's not about having everything in order, your theology completely correct with no application. You're living life in the name of Christ. And so John wrote all this down by the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of this, hearing the life of Christ, that people would believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name. And so last week, if you will, the application was to be on mission with God, we must be in awe of God. We need to love God. We need to be in the Word. See, in other words, against popular belief, Christ is not to just be first place in our life. We've heard that before. Christ is to be first place. Scripture paints a different picture. Christ is not just first place. He's second place. He's third place. He's fourth place. Christ is to be our life. See, in Western society, we like to have our own little categories, and we like to have our own little circles. Here's my life. Here's my work. Here's my family. Here's my hobbies. Jesus says, if you're going to come and follow me, what do you have to do? Lay yourself down, right? We just sing about it. So you're a living sacrifice. And so Christ is to be in everything, and Christ is to be our life. As Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So all of this life is to be about Christ. See, when we are called to salvation, we are called to be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship." So to be a living sacrifice, we must live holy and acceptable lives before the face of God. That is spiritual worship. See, Also, popular contrary belief, what we do on Sunday morning, this is not our spiritual worship for the week, is it? I would hope not. I find it interesting that many churches want to spend time fighting wars about what happens for 30 minutes within an entire week. Like right now, do you know there's churches fighting about worship style? Seriously? You're going to fight over something that's 30 minutes out of the entire week? I'd rather pull you all aside and say, tell me about your time with the Lord. Tell me about who you're discipling. And tell me when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody. You want to argue about a worship style? When did Jesus talk about worship style? That's crazy. See, to be a living sacrifice, we are to live holy and acceptable lives before God. That is spiritual worship. We are called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross every day and all day. See, that's where you and I really struggle. It's not that we don't grasp that we have to take up our cross. It's that we take up our cross all day and every day. And the all day part is where we really struggle, right? That everything belongs to the Lord. That our entire life is to be pleasing to the Lord. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. He told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So for anyone to follow, these things must take place. We are called to holiness, and our life is to be found living for Christ. See, Jesus did not die to be first place. He died so that he would be our life. Well, is that kind of selfish of God? No. He's the author of life, isn't he? He's the author of life, the source of where true life is found. He is to be our life, and we are to discipline ourselves to this truth and allow all things to flow from that truth. So here's a question. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I've already quoted to you verse 1, but let's read verse 1 and then apply that into context with verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. How do we do that? What is required of us? It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Great! And we have to acknowledge that we really stink at that, don't we? And then we push on. Look what it says. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay? Now, we all struggle with that too, don't we? I mean, is there really a day that goes by that we don't want to look like this world in some sort of fashion? That we, I mean, even if it's just seeing something on TV or something in a movie or driving along, or we have this itch or desire to have the new next best thing. So it says, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And see, one of the things we miss in there is the will of God, knowing the will of God, doing the will of God. So to live this short life for the glory of God, to be a living sacrifice for God, we must renew our mind. We need to hear from the Lord when? Every day. Look at it this way. When do we not need to hear from the Lord? When do we not need to hear from the Lord? We need time with God every day. To glorify God, we must meet with God. It's that simple. Without meeting with God, we will not only lose focus, we will not only make peace with sin, we will waste our life. See, one of the things that I've thought about recently, it's not the things that I fell in that really bother me. It's the things that I've made peace with in my life that I'm succeeding at something that really doesn't matter. See, to glorify God, we must meet with God. We will live for things and others that at the end of the day do not matter if we don't meet with the Lord. See, one of the great privileges of being a pastor is being called to go to the hospital when people are suffering or about to pass, which, sad to say, most pastors don't do anymore. It is a privilege because they have the opportunity to minister and they have an opportunity to learn. And let me tell you about one of the things that I've learned. The things that people live for when they are not sick are not the things that sick people live or talk about. Do y'all know that? Even this past week, I visited with Vern's beautiful wife, Marnie, in the hospital, and we talked for a long time. Do you know what she talked about? It wasn't cancer. It wasn't her pain or her suffering. She talked about Jesus the entire time. She stood before me and she let me know every single doctor, every single nurse I've shared the gospel with that has walked into my room. And we had the privilege of talking about Jesus with the nurse that walked in while I was there. You know, I've never heard a man or woman who's been sick or is dying said, I wish I would have bought the bigger house. I wish I would have gone shopping just one more time. I wish I would have had one more hunting trip or one more day for my own hobby. Now, are those things in and of themselves bad? No, that's not the point. The point is that most individuals do not live for what is most important until they are face to face with death. But as a child of God, what are we called to do? To live for God now. As God's children, we are called to live this life now, to live in the here and now for what is most important. And as His children, God promises to work in our lives by any means necessary to make this happen. See, a child of God desires to live for God and will discipline themselves to meet with God because it is required in living for Him. I told the fathers earlier, there's a book for you in the back called Family Worship. But you need to understand something, that book is not the first step for you. That as a man of God, if you are not spending time with the Lord, you just need to pick up your Bible and you need to put that book on the bookshelf. Like, for you to lead your family, you have to meet with God. Psalms 1 tells us to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, all day, every day. Psalm 119 tells us that the Word of God is necessary for remaining pure. Isn't that crazy? We wonder why churches are falling like flies, that pastors are falling like flies, that men within the churches, women in the church, they look just like the world. Why? They cannot tell you the last time they spent time with God. That's why it's so important for accountability. One of the first things I did here is I established men who would hold me accountable in my walk with the Lord. So how we finish our race is determined how we run our race today, isn't it? Isn't that what matters, running our race now? We run this life, we live this life with our eyes focused on who? Christ. But what has your eyes been focused on just over the last 7 days? I mean, truly, what have you thought about? Was your mind transformed or is it conformed into the image of this world? What did you think about? What did you live for? Why did you work? What did you do? We will never image Christ without spending time with Him. See, a human relationship in and of itself is not easy, is it? One sinner being friends with another sinner, you're going to have a problem. But let me tell you something. A sinner who is friends with a holy, sovereign King by God's grace, we need that. We definitely need that. a king who doesn't need us, but is conforming us into his image, a king who knows all and knows what is best for us. And I mean, he created us. We need time with Jesus every day. So let me ask you, if you are a child of God in this room, if you are his servant, let's just say that every day this king calls you before him. This king is sitting on his throne. He says, I am calling you to come before me each and every day, reporting for duty, to learn more about me as your king and to learn more about the commands that I am giving to you as a king for you to live a life of being a servant. Are you reporting for duty? Are you joyfully serving this king? Do you delight yourself in the presence of the king? I mean, that's the picture. He says, if I've called you, if I've elected you, if I've chosen you, if I've brought you into this fold, it's like you report for duty every day. You're my child. I'm your servant. I'm your king. You're my servant. So you come, and then I need you to report. Now, over time, if you're truly his, he's going to rebuke you and discipline you and do whatever means necessary to bring you back into obedience with him if you're truly his. And praise God for that grace. At the time, we're like, man, this is hard, but I promise you, there's no better place to be. But as his child, he says, you get to come meet with me, right? I come spend time with me, know who I am, and then go obey my commands. But ponder about our time together. I mean, that's what happens, right? Look back over your life at your greatest time with the Lord. When was it? It's when you began your day with him. It's when you thought about him all day long. Because that transformed you as a person. All right, with this in mind, look with me at John chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, also known the Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, and he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They even stood, took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And the Lord added his blessing to the reading of his word. So in the first 7 verses of this, we see this, that it is the Lord. After Jesus met with Thomas and the disciples, we are told that he reveals himself again to the disciples a third time. This time it was not in a locked room, was it? But the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. This passage indicates that 7 of the 11 disciples were there and they were going fishing. You have Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and 2 others that were unnamed. And so they are fishing. Imagine that, a fisherman wanting to go fishing and 6 other men join him. That's usually what happens when somebody invites me to go fishing. The other people are fishermen, and I'm just there to talk to them because I don't catch anything. You know, much has been speculated about this passage, but it seems clear to me that the reason Peter was going fishing was he was convicted and broken over denying Christ three times, and he needed to stay busy. I think that's what many of us do in this room, right? We're convicted over something or we're struggling with something. We just stay busy so we don't have to think about it, so we can just ignore it. So seven of the disciples go fishing at night. It was nighttime. Fishing at night was the best conditions to catch fish because it was cooler. The fish would rise more to the top when they threw their nets, and especially since the Sea of Galilee is really a large lake and it has many hot springs. It's 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. It's shaped like a violin. At its deepest point, the lake is only 150 feet deep. So the disciples go fishing in this lake, and it's known for fish, and the result is not good, is it? So these disciples, they go out. They don't catch a thing. Not even one fish with all those tossing of the net. It's not like they all had fishing poles in their hand and they would just put on the bait. They would throw out the net to try to catch fish, and they didn't have anything. Not even one. No food for them, it seems. No breakfast. But you've got to love what happens next. Look at verse 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Of course they didn't. It was dark. And he was far off. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish? So you're fishing all night, and the result is that you don't catch anything, and you're coming close to the banks. Scripture says you're 100 yards off, and a man starts yelling at you, 'Children, do you have any fish?'" What a weird way to be greeted. You have grown men fishing in a boat, and they say, "Children, do you have any fish?" It was strange to be greeted, but the men responded, "No." And the man on the shore responds, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Can you see the faces of these seven men? We've just fished all night. We spent all night fishing. Three of us are professional fishermen. That's what we do for a living. That's who we are. We fished all night. We didn't get anything. And now we have some lunatic that's on the land. He's crying out to me, "Hey, drop your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish." Do what? That's strange. So when the man yells at them and tells them what to do, they do not hesitate, though. I'm sure they were thinking, this man may know something that we don't. Or maybe they were thinking, let's prove to this man that we know what we're doing and this guy doesn't know anything. I don't know what was going on. Verse 6, so they cast it and they were unable to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You may skim over that really fast, but think about that. You have seven grown men holding one net, and they're unable to get that net into the boat. That's a lot of fish. One of the things I love about this passage is that the disciples do not ask the man any questions. The disciples don't hesitate. They do not argue with the man. They just do as they were commanded, and they didn't even know it was Jesus. And they were unable to haul the net in. The disciples just obeyed. And when I thought more and more about this, you know, what would happen if the church just obeyed? Have you thought about that? Like, look at what we have when you just have 12 men obey. Scripture says they turn the world upside down. There's more than 12 in this room if you're not good at math. What would happen if we just lived all day, every day for 7 days just obeying the Lord? Loving the commands of God, loving to spend time with God, and just obeying Him. The disciples just obeyed, and we need this. Look at verse 7. It's obvious that John picks up stuff faster than the other disciples. The disciple whom Jesus loved. But look who he talks to. John tells this to who? Peter. It is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So as the disciples are attempting to haul in the overflowing fish net, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the author of this letter, John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So we know that Peter, James, and John are closer to Jesus than the other disciples, but I think this reveals the truth that John knew what was eating away at Peter. John and Peter had a relationship. They knew exactly what was going on right now. The reason they were going fishing, the reason that John addresses Peter, is the truth that Peter was broken over his sin of denying the Savior three times. He denied him three times. And outspoken Peter was very quiet. And so John addresses Peter and lets him know, "Hey, that guy that just yelled at us, that's the Lord." And look how Peter responds. After John informs us that's the voice of Christ, Peter puts on his outer garment and he throws himself into the sea. Why would you do that? You're about to jump into the water and you put on more clothes? I mean, they're only 100 yards off. See, when Peter went fishing, he stripped down to the bare essentials so that he could fish easier. And so Peter puts on more clothes to cover himself, and he jumps in. He throws himself into the sea. When I hear those words, I just think about him putting on these clothes and just like throwing himself into the sea. And he's like, "I'm leaving the boat. I'm leaving you guys. I'm going to Jesus." But he wanted to go to Jesus so much that he was unwilling to wait for the boat to arrive, unwilling to help the other disciples with the fish. And so the captain of the boat, the guy who planned the fishing trip, bails. He jumps out of the boat, he leaves them all, and he goes to Jesus on the land. Now, why would Peter want to go to Jesus so bad? What was the great need? He needed to spend time with Jesus. He was wanting to please Jesus because of his sin of denying him three times. Church family, that is one of the fruits that you know that an individual is saved. When someone is broken over their sin, when someone is just disgusted with how they live life, that individual knows there's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else I can do. I know it's been paid for, and so you run to Jesus. Or in this case, you throw yourself into the water and you swim as fast as you possibly can. That you spend time with Jesus. So Peter hears the words, "It is the Lord," and he gets to Christ as fast as he can. See, when we are broken, we are convicted over sin. We are to run to God. Peter is swimming towards God as fast as possible, fully clothed. He is all in. And that's what I want you to realize. Being broken is a part of following Christ. Please understand that. Being broken is part of following Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals our sin. We're broken over our sin, and we repent of our sin. The Lord prunes us, makes us more useful in His hands, and the Lord makes us more glorifying to Himself. So let me ask you, where do you run? See, youth and adults, they're pretty much the same, just separated by a few years. And so what happens is most of the time they run to a friend, they run to the world, they run to vice. As a child of God, we're commanded to run to the Lord. Where else will we run? Go to the author, the one who created you, the one who made you, who formed you in His image, the one who saved you by His grace. Run to Him. See, if you're not His child in this room, let me just say this. No one else and nothing else is worth running to but Christ. Because no one else and nothing else will fulfill you. Nothing else and no one else will complete you. We were all made in the image of Christ to worship Him. Look at verse 8. Look at the fellowship that they have. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Can you imagine that? So you're tired, you're exhausted, you've been fishing all night, and you realize it's Jesus, and you make your way, and what happens? Jesus has already made breakfast for you. The fire's going, the food's laid out, everything's here. It's automatic breakfast fellowship time. See, Baptists, we get excited about food, but we get more excited when it's fellowship and food put together. In fact, we don't think they can really exist without one without the other. And so this is fellowship time with Christ. So the disciples finally made it to shore. They dragged the fish 100 yards without Peter because he dove out. And they arrived and there was a fire. That would have been amazing. A fire already prepared. Breakfast with Jesus. Let me say that. We need that too. You need time with the Lord in the morning so you can be transformed throughout the day. So after the disciples see the breakfast, Jesus instructs them to bring more fish. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. So Peter, who had jumped out of the boat, he jumped up and he obeyed the Lord. He dragged the fish over, and apparently he took time to count them. 153 fish. Now don't get caught up in numbers here. Okay, I read this past week that so many people try to connect all these numbers to something. It's just 153 fish. That's all it is. Peter was blown away by the fact that seven men could not get that net into the boat, and yet the net remained unbroken, and just by one throw of the net, they caught this many fish. 153. It was a miracle. I was pondering the scene this past week. These words came to my mind, trust and obey. Trust and obey. God provided for them at their obedience. Look what happens when you trust me and obey me. Just throw the net over. We didn't catch anything all night. Just throw the net. 153 fish. There's enough. There you go. You know, looking back on that, I would have thought as a disciple of Jesus, Jesus, why in the world did you not just show up at night, let us go out like 2 feet and tell us to throw the net the first time? That would have been a lot easier. Well, we're sinners separated from a holy God, and sometimes we need the school of hard knocks to do things, and that's what the Lord was doing. He was teaching them to trust and obey. Obey the Lord and watch God work. We will just trust and obey. You know, and God worked through the lives of these simple fishermen and corrupt tax collectors, but we are just like them. I want to let you in on a little secret. If you go to a pastor's conference or you go to seminary, they tell you this, and sometimes they say, don't let the congregation know. But the majority of preaching is making myself and making you yearn more for Christ. Do y'all understand that? Like, I equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but I'm wanting you to learn more for the Lord, because you can hear a great sermon. You can hear a great teaching. I mean, you'll hear good sermons when I'm done with John and you have two guests. But you'll hear these sermons. But at the end of the day, what you do with it, that is what matters. If you hear a good sermon, you take some good notes, and you leave here, you don't ever review it, you don't ever meet with the Lord throughout the week, it doesn't really matter that you were here. I mean, that would be like eating food only on Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you don't eat, you don't drink anything. It doesn't really matter because you're dead. So if I can push you every single Sunday, push myself for you to meet with the Lord, you standing in awe of God, not being content with where you are, working at being more like Christ, imaging Christ more and more in your daily life, not being content with where you are is a part of following Christ. Just like brokenness is a part of following Christ, not being content with where you are is a part of following Christ. But following Christ means you long to look like Him, to obey Him more, to worship Him more, to joyfully honor Him in every area. Even what you call your free time is not really free. Every area is to belong to the Lord. And so here's some questions for you. You may want to write these down. These are not meant to be answered in this short period of time. These are meant to be answered throughout the week. Question number one, do you really fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day? What I mean by fellowship, well, if someone is on the shore and you walk up and you see a fire that's built and you have food laid before you, do you just eat really fast and jet? Or do you actually, you know, they really made time for me. I mean, they really laid out all this food. They did all the work. They prepared everything. Do you really fellowship with the Lord every day? Question two, are you really working to image Jesus Christ, not in some areas, but in every area? Are you really working to image Jesus Christ in every area? What does every area mean? Well, every area. When you wake up, when you go to work, when you drive, when you listen to music, when you watch television, when you watch movies, when you go through difficult circumstances, when you go through easy circumstances, when you go home, when you spend time with your wife, when you spend time with your husband, when you spend time with your children. How about when you're all alone? Are you seeking to image Christ in every area? So my prayer this morning is that this would draw you more and more into greater intimacy with Christ, not just this morning, this week, this month, this year, everything. May we have a wonderful time with Christ this week, amen? But for that to happen, you've got to spend time with Him. You've got to set aside time to spend with Christ. And Christ has got to be your life, not just first place.